If you did drugs before, the Lord might clear up your mind, but you might still have problems with what that did to your mind. If you were out in the bars and got slashed, you'll still have the scars. You know what I mean? It's just, you don't get a new body, you get a new spirit. You get a brand new heart. And part of that is that we are still in the last verse, last part of verse 16, we're still in the flesh. We're still entombed in this humanness. But there's a brand new inside. And as we listen to that Spirit's prompting, we'll be in victory. The second aspect of our sanctification is that he wants to be bearing fruit to prove he's there. Look down at verse 22. And real quickly, I want to take a familiar passage and put a new twist on it for you to help you to understand what sanctification involves. It not only involves that we're winning and that there should be a greater amount of winning in your life than losing. And one of the evidences of salvation is that you're winning more and more and more frequently, longer, more often, and more ascendingly toward the things of God than toward the flesh. There is no longer the absolute domination of the flesh. There is that growing propensity toward righteousness. But how that shows up is in verse 22, and let me read it to you. It says, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, and that's who we're examining tonight, the Spirit's work, is love. Now, some people say, well, okay, I got that one, I don't have that one, I've got this one, I don't have that one. No. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And listen, and I like this, joy, which is the next one after the comma, joy is really love overflowing. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's singular. And if you're born again, if I'm born again, we have the very love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. How is that love coming out of us going to show up? Well, joy is love overflowing. The second one, peace, is love resting. I mean, if I love God, I'm going to rest in the fact He's totally in control. And if He's totally in control, I'm going to rest. Have you ever noticed that after you're married a while and you have little kids that you hear a whomp and someone start crying, and then you hear your husband or wife walk and you go, okay, everything's okay. Why? Because you have confidence that they're handling the situation, and you don't have to stop everything to check on whatever's going on. That's what happens in your spiritual life. Something goes whomp in your spiritual life, and you look at the Word of God and say, I'm not in sin. I'm obeying God. Well, God's just working it together for good. Okay, I won't lose my peace. I won't lose my trust. I'll trust in Him. And there's something about peace is love resting, resting in the love of God. The next one is patience. Patience is love enduring. If you love God, you endure. You know He is going to bring you through the ringer. I talked to someone this morning, and they're really going through the ringer. And they said, why? I said, because God just wants to enlarge you. He wants to ectinase you. He wants to stretch your endurance. The next one, kindness is love refining. You know, God just makes us and refines us and helps us to be kind. And that's not part of our human nature. We're very selfish. We're very unkind at times. And the Spirit of God says, I'll give you kindness. That's love, refining. And the meekness or goodness, as the New American translates it, is love bowing. You know, you might have the great ability to do something better than everybody else, but a meek person will bow. They'll humbly allow someone else to step forward. They won't always step forward. And that's part of the love of God. We want to see other people develop. We want to see other people be used and be affirmed and be ministered to. And so the fruit of the Spirit is that He subdues us so that others can minister for His glory. And on through the list, I mean, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness. Faithfulness or faith is love believing. I mean, you and I, we just believe that God is in control. We believe He knows what's best. We believe He's too wise to make mistakes. He's too loving to hurt us. That was a real joy. One of our newest saints in the congregation here, one of the big hurdles that this lady had to overcome was the fact that 23 years ago, her daughter died. And that just wiped her out. Why would her daughter die? Why would that happen? Well, after she got saved, she understood that God is too wise. He didn't make a mistake. He's too loving. He didn't try and purposefully hurt her. And part of the faith or the faithfulness that comes in the fruit of the Spirit is that we trust God in what He's doing. Love, trusting. And on through the list we could go, gentleness and self-control, love, as we are allowing the Spirit of God to have love in action in our lives. Well, I want to show you the third aspect, growing, is in verse 25. We're going to be winning in verse 16 if we're in the Spirit of God. We're going to be bearing fruit. And by the way, the marvelous aspect of the Spirit's ministry is that the presence of the Spirit is the absence of fleshliness. And the best way to illustrate that as we continue here is if you have a glass, if it's empty, it's got air in it. If it's full, it's got water in it. But you can't have air and water. You know, the one displaces the other. This room, if we turned out the lights, would be filled with darkness. If we turn on the lights, it'd be filled with light. And you see, the presence of the one is the absence of the other. In a very simplistic way, the presence of the Spirit of God in our life, look at verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, and therefore let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, etc., etc. The presence of the one is the absence of the other. And the reality of the Spirit walking life is that the presence of the Spirit is a growing relationship, a displacing of the former ways. I was thinking about this concept, let us walk by the Spirit, and I think about children. You know where walking begins? It begins when they first learn to roll over, and then they learn to sit up. And then they learn to grasp onto stuff, you know, and do that number. And then they thump down, you know. And every time something moves, as soon as it moves, they don't trust it, and they sit down because they're sure of sitting. And finally, they can hold on to stuff, and then they start tottering, and then they start walking. Before long, they're running. That's the process that the Spirit of God wants us to come into. We start out in salvation. I mean, we're just spiritually learning to flip over. And as we grow, we learn to pull ourselves up by trusting His promises, and we learn to totter along. And finally, since we're living, since we came into salvation, verse 25 says, by the Holy Spirit, we will walk by Him. The one that brought us in will bring us to completion. And so we see that there's a growing nature to sanctification, and Spirit walking doesn't start that way. And if you see some of these saints that are running spiritually, they had to first roll over, they had to sit up, they had to totter and fall many times, and now they're running. Look at chapter 6, verse 1, because the next ministry of sanctification that the Spirit brings into us is a spiritual attitude. And that spiritual attitude is this, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Guess what? You know what that says? Christians are going to fall. Did you catch that? Even if a man, he's talking to the Christians, even if he's caught in any trespass, you notice he says any. Isn't that awful? Apart from the Spirit of God's influence in our life, we can do anything. And if we put in the earplugs of disobedience, we probably will do anything. And so this is a spiritual attitude of serving one another. Because if someone has the earplugs in, they might not hear something going on. And what they're saying right here in verse 1 of chapter 6 is, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, in the spirit of gentleness, come alongside of them and pull out that earplug and say, hey, you know what? You're missing supper. You know, your wife's calling you, or your kids are crying, or whatever's going on. Pull out that earplug. And he says, but this is the way you do it. In the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, like Christ said, make sure that when you're pulling out their earplug, that you're not, you know, wearing a space suit and you are totally isolated from the situation. He says, watch out. Consider yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's a spiritual ministry in sanctification as we get in step with the Spirit of God and walk with Him. As we're walking through our spiritual lives, we look over here and we see someone there flat on their face. They tripped and fell and they're in the mud. The first thing we do is we look over there, and in a very gentle spirit, we go over to them. We start ministering to them, but we make sure that whatever caused them to trip, we don't trip in the same thing. And also, we don't get the attitude that, hey, I'm standing up and I'm going to help you up because you're really weak. It's a gentle spirit that comes alongside of them and pulls them out. I remember my years living in snow country in Michigan. You know, the daring people would be the ones. They'd get in there, I'll pull you out of the ditch, and they hook the thing on, and they start pulling, and they'd get stuck too. And that's what happens spiritually. You don't get, you know, these four-wheel drive vehicles won't take you everywhere. And so spiritually, we don't think we're standing so much that we don't have the spirit of gentleness, looking at ourselves humbly, and making sure lest we be tempted. Finally, look at verse 7 and 8, because I want you to see the reality of sowing and reaping. And that's the last aspect of sanctification that the Spirit wants to bring in our life. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. What's he talking about here? Well, I believe he's talking to Christians as well as unbelievers. But since he's talking about reaping and reaping from the Spirit eternal life, that means that we can sow eternal things. But if you and I have the privilege and the opportunity to sow eternal things, we also can sow temporal things. And the Scriptures tell us, and I want to close with just a reminder, I've already preached through the crowns, but I don't think we hear very much, or enough at least, about rewards anymore. There is not going to be the same reaping for someone who patiently, dedicatedly, sacrificially sows to eternal things as someone who selfishly, flagrantly, undisciplined in their lives kind of enjoys all they can in this earth. Both might call themselves Christians. Both might sit beside each other in the pew, but God is not mocked. If you sacrificially, in self-denial, sow for eternal things, praying in secret, ministering, giving, serving, doing all those things that perhaps no one will even pay attention to because they just get so used to you doing that. And if someone right beside you, they put in their time at church, but yet they're primarily consumed with gratifying their desires, with amassing things to put on things to put on things, and they spend their whole life doing that, in the end, God says, I'm going to put them both through the blowtorch. And the only things that are going to remain are gold and silver and precious stones. And I don't mean, you know, stuff from the jeweler. I'm talking about spiritual things that can endure the fire. Those things that are prompted by the Holy Spirit, done in sacrificial obedience, humbly for Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, is that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to put the blowtorch on all of our lives. And what's left is going to be what we did for Him. And those are going to eternally be rewards that we can offer lovingly to Him. And that's why we're not going to all reap the same thing. And I hope that the Spirit of God will deeply ingrain the last aspect of sanctification, which is absolute, submissive, selfless service to Jesus Christ, sowing to the Spirit, and from the Spirit reap eternal rewards in our eternal life with Him. I'm going to go through the crowns again another time, but I want to remind you that what you invest for Jesus Christ is the only thing that will pay eternal dividends. Someone was in the office and they're saying, I can't believe it, Old Stone isn't, or some bank isn't paying their dividend. And I thought, isn't that a subtle reminder that things on earth pass away, but we can sacrificially offer ourselves first and our worship that follows that in our lives in humble obedience to Jesus Christ. And that pays eternal dividends. And the ministry of the Spirit in the book of Galatians is the ministry of the Spirit waking us up to salvation. And if He's never awakened you, you're not saved. And the Spirit of God, after He awakens us to salvation, awakens us that we are sons and we have full rights through Jesus Christ humbly to all that He has for us. And finally, as sons, He's conforming us to that image of Christ. As the Spirit of God helps us to be winning, bearing His fruit, growing in our walk with Him, serving Him with one another along the way, and as we learned, spiritual investing. You might be an old pro at earthly investing. You might be able to eye a good piece of land or a good growth company. But God says, in My kingdom, you'll eye a good potential person that you can invest in for eternity with your life poured into their life. And that's spiritual investing. And let's ask God to bless that to our hearts today as we bow in prayer. Father, I thank You tonight for Your Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And as always, dear Father, we pray that you will search our hearts. And if there are any tonight that have never awakened to salvation, that your eye would diffuse a quickening ray, that the chains of sin would fall off, and that they would see the dungeon flame with light, as Charles Wesley so aptly put it, and that they would come to know you. And for the Christians, I pray that you would cause them to realize what sonship is all about tonight. And I pray that they would confidently come boldly before your throne of grace. And then that all of us would be along that road of sanctification. Spirit of God, bring these truths to life in our hearts. Bring them to full fruition as we yield to thee. We'll thank you for what you're doing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.